All right, now in the last verses of Romans, we've been looking at these words, to the one who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching or the message of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been silent for the time of the ages, but now has been manifested through the prophetic scriptures according to the order of the eternal God unto the obedience of faith, to having been made known unto all the Gentiles. Now, we talked about this matter of establishing, the one who is able to establish you, and I tried to help you understand what, in the first place, what that idea of establishing meant, what it means to be established, and in the second place, how you can believe that you are yourself established as a person. You may look at your life and feel that it's not all that great, or not all that organized, whatever. Yet, I have to tell you that there is an establishing of you beyond what you may think, you see, beyond your own sense of being established. By that, I have to go back to the issue of the Spirit once again, that we have an inner spirit that is quite distinct from our external situation. Your spirit can be established in Christ. He possesses your inner spirit. And yet everything around you seems to be unstable. That's the issue here. Your inner spirit can be stable when everything else around you is not. Everything around you is only the stuff out of which the spirit is vitalized and tested, oriented. See, the Bible says that as Christ is, so are we in this world. I don't want to get too philosophical here, but remember now, the substance of this universe is the Spirit of God, or God's energy. That's what holds everything together. That Spirit of God pervades everything. The law of gravity finds its constancy through the power of God's Spirit. The Bible tells us that. By Him, all things consist, all things hold together. I've gone into that with you before, and I don't need to, or don't wish to press it, but remember that God's Spirit sustains the universe. Everything else of the material world is outside of His Spirit, is other than His Spirit. When we take the Spirit of God into our spirits, we partake of that. We become partakers of the Spirit of God. See? His Spirit comes into us. Everything outside of us, everything outside of that Spirit, you see, is like everything outside the Spirit of God in the material world. God made the tree, but God is not a tree. The tree does not have life the way we do. But the tree is part of an external universe that God's Spirit has created. All the circumstances around you and all of your own physical body and everything that has to do with the material world is something other than your spirit. But your spirit is now possessed by God and therefore constant and stable. Your spirit is stable and constant. Whatever is going on around you, that doesn't mean you're always great, or you always do everything right, or as it should be. But the consequences of your earthly actions are earthly. That is to say, if you make certain mistakes, no matter how spiritual you are, you're going to have to pay for those mistakes. Usually, you know what? You marry the wrong person, and no matter how spiritual you are, that creates problems for you. You see, just as an example, I don't say any of you here married the wrong person, but I'm just saying if you did, nothing is altered in your spirit. It's just that you've got a problem. Now, there may be a derived sense in which you may say if you marry the wrong person, your spiritual life gets kind of curtailed perhaps by the adverse action of that other person. You have difficulty, you see, with your spiritual life. But it doesn't alter the stability of your inner spirit. You are you no matter what the other person is or isn't. And when the Spirit of God comes into you, what you are is part of God. Again, I have to say you're not God. I'm not saying we're all a bunch of little gods running around. But we partake of the Spirit of God within us. And that Spirit is in us is as stable as God. And thus when the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit or the produce of the Spirit of God in you is love and joy and peace and all these things, that is really true. The Spirit of God in you has characteristics and qualities that are eternal, but as I've so often said to you, they do not always get expressed properly in the outside world. You have the love of Christ in you when you have His Spirit in you, but you do not always express that in your material world as you ought to or as you might. So I want you to understand that when you enter into life with God, the things that the Bible says will happen do indeed happen. The Bible is not some very high standard that everybody shoots at and nobody reaches. The biblical statements are certain. And all you and I must do to enter into that is to ask the Spirit to come in. You remember that if we are victims, if you will, of the fall, victims of human disobedience, and therefore of God's condemnation or curse of the race, we have traits and characteristics that we acquired from that source that was tainted. So that we have handicaps, we have problems with life as a result of our being members of this human race, you see. We have those problems. According to the Bible, it is not possible for us to satisfy God without His Spirit in us. It's not possible for us to save ourselves. God has to do that. The reason He has to do that is because the spiritual aspect was wiped out in the fall. Now you see you're caught in a catch-22 vicious cycle if you say that the only way you can get favor from God is to behave yourself, to do this and this and that, and yet the only way you can behave yourself is to have the Spirit of Christ in you, you see. The only way you can function properly. If you have to do certain things to be able to have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you have to do those, you're stuck because you can't do those things without the Spirit of Christ in you. That's what the whole point of the Bible is. You're helpless without God. Well, if you have to do all these things first, or as a corollary, then that makes the whole thing, sort of a joke. That's why I say our only requirement, the only thing possibly that we can be responsible for is to say help, to ask for it. We can't be responsible for following this and this and this step first and then God gives us His favor. All we can say is, look, God, I can't get this without you. I can't do anything religious or spiritual or whatever without your Spirit coming into me. That's step one. Now, once His Spirit comes in you, Now, of course, this is supported in the Scripture. It says, as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Remember, the response to the fact that God exists is not, therefore I promise. The response is, yes. That's all. What is our response to the truth that God exists? Okay, yes. God, you exist. It does not follow that the response to the fact that God exists is, oh yes, I'll do this and this and this. God exists. And we say, yes, all right. Now, the Bible goes further and says Christ is the extension of God and we have to take the Spirit of Christ into us. Okay, fine. Take the Spirit of Christ into me. That's the response, not, oh, therefore I'm going to do this and this and this and this. No, the response is we're on the earth, we're caught in a problem, a predicament. The Bible says the way out of the predicament is to open your life, heart to Christ. So, okay, fine, come in. Or give me your Spirit. Now, the moment we start putting conditions on that, where you have people saying, well, are you really, really born again? if you say, have you accepted Christ? Yes. But are you really born again? Well, don't confuse the issue. What does all of that mean? Do you do this and this and this? If you don't do this and this and this, you must not be born again. All that's an aside. I mean, it's irrelevant to the basic issue that we're in the predicament. God says the reason you're in the predicament is because the Spirit was absent from man through the fall, and the answer to it is to take his Spirit. So, okay, we take his Spirit. That's the answer. Now, therefore, the Spirit in us puts us in a different category. We are now no longer humans minus the Spirit of God. We are humans with the Spirit of God. It's a different category. I've used an illustration that's rather earthy, but I mean, simple or crass or whatever, but you've got different levels of what we call, like in biological terms, kingdoms. You've got the animal kingdom and the mineral kingdom and the vegetable kingdom. Those are three things you learn in the eighth grade. And our deeper sense of mankind through the Bible, we can add two kingdoms to that. And we can say we not only have the animal kingdom, but you have also a human kingdom. You see, it's a different category of human. And then beyond that, you have a divine arena or kingdom, a God's kingdom. Now, the point that's very important here is that part of a given kingdom cannot rise to another kingdom by itself. In other words, a rock cannot become a carrot. A carrot cannot become a dog. By the same token, a dog cannot become a human any more than a human can become divine. That is the general rule, but there is a way it can happen. Do you know how a carrot can become a horse? The horse eats the carrot, right? So the carrot becomes a horse, or part of a horse. See, you didn't realize this. The lowly carrot sprouting out of the ground in your vegetable garden someday may become a horse. Now, you might say, well, how can a rock become a vegetable? Very easy. The vegetable takes the rock in, absorbing minerals through its root system from the soil. A tree can become a rock. If you've ever traveled over in New Mexico, or you've got the petrified forest. I guess it's New Mexico, isn't it? Or is it Arizona?
Arizona,
yeah. Petrified forest, so a tree became a rock. For a rock to become a tree, it's a different thing. If a tree wants to become a rock, all it has to do is ossify. The rock becomes a tree by being absorbed by it. Now, similarly, we won't say that the horse becomes a man by the man eating it, because that's not really that good, but we'll say that the cow becomes becomes a human by the human partaking of the cow. Now, by the same token, we become divine, or that is, we can partake of God by God absorbing us, in a sense. See? By God putting His Spirit within us, we are lifted from the human kingdom into the divine kingdom. So what I'm saying is we're a different category. Once the Spirit of God comes into us, we are a different category. We have life in us. A special kind of life. In fact, we have life, period. The other is only existence. There is animal existence, which means you breathe and take in nutrients. And there is life, which is God's presence within us. Okay, now, the reason for all of this is this. If you say, Christ, come into my spirit, you can assume that He does. Else His whole promise is vain. It's a swindle. And now, if the Bible says that He has given us freely of His Spirit, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, without charge, free, without consideration? Free, that's the whole concept. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not by works of righteousness. So we present this, it's free, come and take it. Now it's a swindle if when you get inside the door, somebody hands you a worksheet. Oh, but I thought it was free. Well, you know, nothing's really free. So now we're going to do this and this and this. If you're really, really born again, you're going to do this. Ah, but I thought it was free. Well, not quite. No, I object to that kind of teaching, because the thing that happens is this. When you become a part of God, there is a certain reflection of that, but it varies considerably with the individual. Let's say in the first place that the purpose of our existence is to bear fruit. This is what Psalm 1 says, should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, what does that mean, to bear fruit? It means to express that which is in the nature of the tree. Thus, if you plant an apricot tree, bearing fruit for that tree means bearing apricots. There are blossoming or blooming kinds of trees, blooming pears trees and different kinds of trees, whose main purpose is blossoms and not fruit. Well, you don't expect to do any canning from that tree. In other words, whatever the tree's basic nature is, that's what comes out when it grows, you see. Thus, the thing that comes from us is not God, but it is sensitivity to God. The purpose of any tree is to satisfy the person that plants the tree. If you plant a tree for shade and the tree produces leaves and makes a nice shade area for you, it's done its job, right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Not going out and getting to work for Jesus, but attitudes toward life that reflect God. Now you may say, but I don't really feel very much like I reflect God. Well, the fact of the matter is you really do, in marvelous ways. You have God's view of the world. God's view of the world is that spiritual things are important. You came here tonight to learn about God. You came tonight to give some attention to things other than earthly things. You could be out eating a pizza tonight, or bowling, or playing pool, or doing a number of things. but you value some things beyond that, see? So you've got God's view of things. Now, what's more, you have God's view of others because you care about others. You pray for other people. In fact, once again, coming here tonight shows that too, because if you didn't have God's view of the world, your view would have to be totally self-oriented. If you didn't see the world as God sees it, you would have to see the world as something to be exploited, you see. You're going to get yours however you have to. And then your whole effort ought to be, how can I get something for me? I don't care about the rest of the gang. Without God's view of things, it would have to be a self-view of things, which means I don't care about anything but how to get something more for me. In fact, the television commercials pushes in that direction. I want more for me, you know. It doesn't need a lot of television promotion to get people to think they want more for themselves. So, you have God's view of the world. Now, how did you get that? By being a goody two-shoes, or by going to church every Sunday, or by passing out tracts on the street? No, you've got that attitude by the Spirit coming into your spirit. Even though the processes of your daily living may be troublesome, that's beside the point. That's a secondary issue. So you've got a tree. You go up in the mountain, and you plant a tree. It grows luxuriantly until the smog hits it, and then it starts getting a little worse for the wear, or it doesn't get enough water, and it begins to dry up a little, it loses some of its luxuriant growth, whatever. The tree is still a tree. It may be a little shabby, but it's still a tree. Now, there are things that Christian people can do to affect their lives positively. There are things you can do to make your life more pleasant, more dependable, all of these things. There are some ways you can stabilize your outer self, just as you put clothes on, as you are in your natural form. You're not really welcome on the streets that way, so you have to put some clothes on. See? Now, what kind of clothes you put on may make a lot of difference in the way you function in life. In a certain sense, clothes make the man, as they say. In another sense, it doesn't. It just depends on what you're going to do. If you're going to go up in the forestry service here, and you're going to be in the out-of-doors, you probably won't apply for that job, or you won't show up for work in a business suit, right? In that case, the clothes are inappropriate. By the same token, if you're going to go to work in an office somewhere, you probably won't show up in logging boots, you see. That's inappropriate. So, when you say clothes make the man, it just depends on what you are, what you're doing. What I'm saying is, your life is going to you're going to function in life in many superficial ways that are merely germane to your situation. Now, you're going to go to apply for a job, and if you go down there with the attitude, well, what I wear or what I look like shouldn't make any difference to anybody, and you go with a growth of whiskers on your face, probably won't hire you, even though you might make a very strong point philosophically. That after all, it really shouldn't matter. It's what's inside that counts. And he says, that may be true, but I'm not going to hire you. See? So you have to organize your life on the earth in terms of what you're doing with it. But you could easily make the point that God loves you, whatever you're wearing. His Spirit is in you, whatever you're wearing. You may be a misfit in your work. You may have trouble in your home situation. You may have flat feet and fallen arches and all kinds of stuff, but you're still possessed of the Spirit of Christ. and you're struggling with this problem and that problem, struggling with your personality, and you're working away on these things, but you still have the Spirit of Christ in you. You've got an external life which basically ought to reflect a sensible view of life. It ought to. In other words, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, it would be assumed that you would look at life a little differently than the person who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in them. It would be assumed that you might have a little more compassion for the people around you. And that's probably true. In spite of yourself, you may have more compassion than others. But how your daily life shapes up and how you handle and cope with the problems of your daily living is quite apart from the stability of the Spirit within you. So you're stable. As you are as stable as God when you have His Spirit in you. As far as your spirit is concerned, you may not be stable in your external life. You may be a person who overextends himself, and you don't pay your bills on time. And people will say, well, that's not a very good testimony that you don't pay your bills. And anybody would grant that. Yes, that's right. It's better to pay your bills. And people will think you're a more integritous person. You have more integrity. But you can't say the Spirit of God is not in that person because they don't pay their bills. People may be very flaky. I've met some people in my life that are flakes. You have too. And if they get too near the Kellogg people, they'll get put in a box. There's flaky as a box of cereal. But that doesn't mean they don't have the Spirit of Christ in them, see? Now, they ought to behave themselves better. And someone may look at their life and say, my gosh, if that's the way Christians are, I don't want to be one. And that person will be, you know, he'd be saying something everybody is the kind of thing everybody says, but it's not really true. In other words, it's a cop-out to say, I'm not a Christian because I had a mother that did, or a father that did this and this and this. That's a cop-out. You can't get away with that. You might kid yourself about it, but you're not going to kid God about it. So we ought to behave ourselves, and we might be a stumbling block to somebody if we don't. We might be a rather shabby tree, but that doesn't mean we're not a tree. That's what I'm trying to get across. The only way you can be lifted from the human kingdom to the divine kingdom is to have the Spirit of Christ come into you, and not by becoming a better person. And the only way you retain that Spirit is by that same power within you and not by being good. Well, again, you ought to be good, but that isn't what keeps the Spirit in you. All of this comes back to the simple point. The Bible makes a statement. Paul makes a statement. He says, to the one that is able to establish you. And you look at that and you say, well, is God really able to establish me? I feel very unestablished. You see, a person might say that. A person may say, well, I really feel very unstable. I haven't got a job, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and things are falling apart on me, and I don't feel very stable. And I'm saying to you, that's only in terms of your outer life, not in terms of who you are, what you are. You are, for all time, a spirit person when you've taken the Spirit of Christ in you, if you may be, for all time, a flaky person. Now, a lot of times the Spirit of Christ brings this point out to people. In other words, as you study the Word, as you think about Christ, you may think to yourself, well, I really ought to get on the ball here and do something. But people don't always do that, what they think they ought to do. And you say, well, I really shouldn't lose my temper like that. I'm going to have to handle that temper problem. And we say, we ought not to do that. But it's tough to really get around to handling it. And all kinds of things. Our whole lives, all of us, are filled with personality issues that we have to take a look at. you are established in your spirit, if the Spirit of Christ is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you if you've asked him to come in, and not if you've been a very religious person. He comes in if you ask him. And the evidence that he has come into you is that you are here, because without the Spirit of Christ, you would have no interest in being here. You might come once or twice and drop out, but you come continually, and that shows there's something responding to God within you. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we ask you to help us now in the assessing of all these things, to come to understand what we need to know, and that beyond that, the Spirit will minister to our spirits in the ways that we may not even now understand. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.